What a name. What a wonderful name, the name of Jesus. Our Lord and Savior. Where would we be without him? I don't know where I'd be, but I'm thankful for him. The rescuer, the Savior, the one who plucked us out of the miry clay and fashioned us into godly men and women. God is good. God is good. Paul the Apostle said, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Amen. And Father, they are words of comfort. We thank you that you've given us a promise that you're coming back to bring your bride home. And Father, you know the day, you know the hour, you know the moment. And we sit here and wait on you. We occupy till you come. Help us to be faithful servants of yours. We look forward to that trump sounding for the voice of God calling us home. But help us to have the strength that we need in these days that are difficult for so many. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Good morning, everyone. Jesus is on the throne. Our sweet Jesus. If you would, family, open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. And today we're going to be studying verses 15 through 22. Title is, To God and Government. God speaks of both. And we're going to, this morning, take a scriptural look at what our duty is before government and what our duty is before God as Christians and citizens of our country. You know, we think about government, there certainly is a lot to talk about, isn't there? There seems to be so much discussion, talk about what's taking place in the government, you know, especially with the election coming up in November of this year, the presidential election, and I would suggest that each of you exercise the privilege God has given you to vote, to cast your ballot. We will be publishing a document that just gives the party outlines for various things that are important to us. We certainly won't tell you how to vote, who to vote for, but it's important that each of us makes an informed decision. And I believe with all my heart that we need to make decisions based on values, Christian values, and who it is that lines up with those things that we value so greatly in our lives. Amen. I'll have that for you next week. But in today's passage, in Matthew chapter 22, it speaks of our duty to government, and above all, our greater obligation to God. We are citizens of the United States of America. And we're also citizens of heaven. Amen. Philippians 3, verse 20 says, For our conversation, our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, in this chapter that we've been studying, this passage, it speaks of the last week before Jesus' crucifixion. And as we've studied, there's been an incredible barrage of challenges by religious authorities attempting to get rid of the Savior, continually plotting, planning, questioning, trying to trap in order to bring about the demise of Jesus. And these religious leaders that Jesus had been addressing, they understood, they knew the parables that we've been studying pointing directly to them. And sometimes it's difficult to hear things that point directly to our hearts, isn't it? Well, it was no different for these folks either. But the difference is, as the Spirit of God ministers to our heart and shows us where we may fall short, our duty and obligation is to do what? To agree with God, to humble ourselves, to repent and turn from our sin and seek forgiveness However, they wouldn't do that. They were unwilling to give up the authority that they believed that they had. Matthew 21, verses 45 and 46 says, "And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spoke of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet." Let's take a look at verses 15 through 17 of Matthew chapter 22. And it says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" Well, they're being very, very flattering to Jesus in verse 16. "We know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth." Well, we know that's baloney. They didn't believe that. But they think they can flatter Jesus somehow, making him think things he ought not to think, and he never does, but trying to trap him with his words. Now, when he talks about here to give tribute, the word tribute means to pay taxes. They ask this question, is it lawful to pay tribute or taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, we see in verse 18, he perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" They say unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." What are they doing here? Well, they're trying to trap the Savior. They're trying to trap Jesus, trying to get the Lord Jesus Christ to deny Caesar by saying, "I'm not going to pay any tax to Caesar. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom's elsewhere. Therefore, I'm not going to pay taxes." That would have made Jesus what? A rebel. Well, these Herodians, if they were to hear that, they would have reported Jesus to the Roman authorities to be denounced and, of course, to be prosecuted. On the other hand, if Jesus had said it is lawful to pay tribute to Caesar, then he would have been viewed by the people, his people, as a traitor with an allegiance to Caesar. So they're really setting quite a trap for him. They thought they could trap Jesus, but you know what? You can never, ever trap Jesus. Never. Why? Because he has all the answers. He has all the right answers. He answers asks the right questions. He has full knowledge. He has full understanding. He knows what's going on in the heart. He hears, he sees, and he knows what lies in the hearts of men. And he knew that these men were up to no good. So, what did he do? He says, "Give me a coin. Give me a coin." So they brought him the coin and he asked them the question. Looked at the coin, I'm sure, showed it to them and said, "Whose inscription, whose image is on it?" And he answered rightly, "It's Caesar's image on there." And he said, "Okay then, you give to Caesar the things which are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God." And verse 22 says, "And they marveled when they heard it and left him and went on their way." In the Gospel of Luke, a very detailed man, he gives a little bit different and more thorough description. It says that they sought to lay hands on Jesus. They watched him. They sent spies. They sent spies pretending that they were just part of the crowd. And of course, Jesus could see that too. They tried to catch him in his words so they might deliver him to the governor for prosecution. And after they asked the question, "Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" It says Jesus perceived their craftiness, which means their low-life schemes, basically. He knew what was going on. And he said, as we see in Matthew, "Why do you tempt me or test me, you hypocrites?" Obviously, Jesus saw right through their plans, didn't he? Now, he said we're to render to Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what's God's. If we're to render unto Caesar what's Caesar's, what does that mean? Well, Caesar It speaks of government. It speaks of our government. We are to give to our government the things that belong to our government. And there are several duties that each of us has as Christians in giving to the government. First, and this is what he mentions here, we are to pay for our government. We're to pay our taxes. That's part of being a U.S. citizen and part of being a Christian. And that's what Jesus said. Why he said, render unto Caesar's what is Caesar's. Paul the Apostle understood this. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he said this in Romans chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. He says, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their duties, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due. Tribute, remember, it's taxes, specifically property taxes. Custom, on the other hand, what Paul mentions here, that which we pay for the maintenance of our state and federal governments, income tax, sales tax, tax upon tax upon tax upon tax. It just seems that way, doesn't it? It never stops. Simply stated, however, we are to pay our taxes. Another reference, Matthew 17. Verse 24 and 25. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, does not your master pay tribute? Peter said, yes, of course he did. Jesus was a private citizen, and he paid his taxes, and we are to pay our taxes too. Now, does Jesus say, if you agree with government spending, then you're to pay your taxes? No. That's not what he says. He didn't say that. We know there's waste, don't we? We know that the government pays people not to work that ought to be working. That's wasteful, right? There's all kinds of things, all kinds of money being spent that you and I may not agree with. We know there's abuse. But does that relieve us of our duty to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's? The answer is no. As difficult as it seems at times to want to pay our taxes, you know what? There are millions of people in the world that would be overjoyed to have the privilege to pay taxes as a U.S. citizen. Isn't that right, Ruby?
Yep.
You became a U.S. citizen how many years ago?
2008.
And Ruby counted it a privilege to be called a U.S. citizen and pay U.S. taxes. So that's our first duty to the government. In rendering to Caesar, we are to pay for our government. Now, not only are we to pay for our government, we are to pray for our government. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, notice he says this, first of all, not second, not third, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men. Now listen to this. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. He said, for all that are in authority. And again, he said, first of all. Let me ask you a question. Why is our nation in the mess we're in? You know, we complain more about our leaders than we pray for our leaders. And I'm not pointing fingers. If I was pointing a finger, you got more pointing at me. That's the truth. But maybe you're thinking, I find it difficult. I find it hard to pray for our leaders. I don't agree with them. They promote evil. They don't follow after God. They make my life as a Christian so difficult. Well, listen, all the more reason so that we may lead as Paul wrote to Timothy, so we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And the truth be known, there have always been wicked rulers. Always. Back when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, there was a character named Nero. Nero was an emperor in Rome. He was so wicked that he murdered his own mother and brother in order to secure the throne. And he was probably the most ruthless persecutor of Christians in history. And he took Christians, and this is difficult to hear, he took them, he dipped them alive in wax and lit them as torches to illuminate his dinner parties. That's just plain awful. And Paul said this, he said, pray for kings and all in authority, even Nero. Even Nero. There's a word for us as a church. There's a message that God is speaking. Even when we don't agree with the policies and decisions that are being forced on us, we need to pray for those that create such policies and make such decisions. No matter how wicked you think they might be, their work must be bathed in the prayer of God's people. The scriptures don't instruct us to pray only for good leaders, but all leaders. If God's people pray, God will take care of us. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 25, in the NASB version, it says, David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus, the Lord was moved by prayer for the land. God hasn't changed. You see, as Christians, it can't matter who the king is in order for us to pray. We're simply told to pray. Proverbs 21, verse 1, says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God hasn't overlooked the rulers of the day, in other words. He's appointed them. He's the one that takes them down. And our duty is to pray. And you know, we can blame Washington for the mess we're in. We can blame Albany for the mess we're in. But I really believe that the greatest burden for the way our country and state is in falls upon us as Christians, you and me. It's us. Because in general, I'm saying in general, maybe you're an exception, in general, we don't pray for our leaders as we ought to. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. Notice what's highlighted there. If my people, those that belong to God, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Again, God said, if my people called by my name, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to us. He didn't say, if the leaders humble themselves and pray. If my people humble themselves and pray, implying sometimes we're too proud to pray rightly, aren't we? It's the government's fault. It's the governor's fault for the mess that we're in. It's the mayor, it's the police chief, whatever it might be. No. God says you and I must humble ourselves, repent from sin, so that we can pray rightly. And that we can see God's face and turn from our wicked ways. And when we do so, God will hear us and heal our land. That is our responsibility before God. And how dare we elect any man or woman to public office and not pray for them? Whether we voted for him or not, our president is our president. Our governor or our mayor, appointed by who? Appointed by God. And if we don't pray, then we're sinning against God, because God says we must. Jesus said in Luke 18:1 that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So we're to pay for our government. We're to pray for our government. The third thing that we're to give our government is honor. Honor. A lot of people don't want to honor our government. Let me tell you what Romans 13 speaks of in human government. Verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, in parentheses, is due. You see, this is the land, family. This is the land that God has given us. This is the government that God has given us. And therefore, it's good to have a sense of patriotism. It's a good thing. This is our country that God has given us. And it ought to disgust you when you see our flag being burned or disgraced. It's an insult to our patriots. It's an insult to our veterans that fought for our freedom. I know there's veterans in here right now that have fought for the freedoms that you and I enjoy. What an insult that would be if we disgraced our country and disgraced our flag. Yet so many people make it a regular practice to put our country down. But let me say this. Back in 2007, I was in India. I saw a different kind of life. I saw a different part of life. And I am thankful for these United States of America. Amen. Is our country perfect? Absolutely not. But this is our earthly home where God has placed us, and He raised up godly men that knew the Word of God to frame our Constitution. I'm not ashamed to be called an American. Amen. We're called to give honor where honor is due. Fourth duty we have, we're to warn our government. We're to warn our government. Many people think that when you become a Christian, you become silent under the notion, this figment of people's imagination called the separation of church and state. The First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution says this: Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That's in our Constitution. Now, what does it mean? It means that Congress is not going to establish any church. There is to be, in the United States of America, no tax-supported church, no government church. There is no mention in the Constitution of this thing called separation of church and state. Where'd it come from? Thomas Jefferson came up with that 11 years after the Constitution was ratified. He came up with that in some correspondence, and he used the phrase, a wall of separation between church and state. But when he used it, he wasn't saying that the church should stay out of government, but that the government should stay out of the church. That's what he meant. Our founding fathers knew better. They knew that if the government got their hands in the church, there would be a problem. We have our rights as Christians. We have our rights as U.S. citizens. Speaking of rights, where did your rights come from? I'll give you a hint. They don't come from the government. Your rights come from God. Amen. When the U.S. declared our independence from Great Britain, the Declaration of Independence was written, and here's what they said, and I quote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, not take them away, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed," that's us, "that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of the ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation," now this is so important, "laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its power in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness." And it closes with this: "And for the support of this declaration and a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence," that's God, "we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." You and I have been given rights by God. And one of those rights, one of our duties, is to warn our leaders of pending harm and peril. You have a voice. You have a voice at the voting poll. You have a voice by petition, phone call, email, or peaceful protest. This is biblical. I'm talking peaceful protests now. The prophet Nathan warned King David about his sins, didn't he? Daniel warned King Nebuchadnezzar. Moses warned Pharaoh, and there's many, many others. You and I, we have a voice that God has given us to proclaim and to preach the truth. What a duty we have. What a privilege. What an opportunity we have. The fifth thing we're to give our government is obedience to the law. We are a republic, which means we are governed by the laws of the land. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 15 says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." We're to be good Christians, first of all. Then we're to be good citizens, model citizens. And you may not agree with the law. Maybe you think that the speed limit out here on East Ridge Road ought to be 50. Sometimes we drive like that. But it's not. It's 35, period. Again, verse 13 says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." Romans 13, the first five or six verses, talks about the same thing, that those that the Lord has raised up to govern us are ministers of His to keep order. But you know what? The only law that we can ever go against is when the law of man comes into direct conflict with the law of God. You can refer to Acts chapter 5, verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than men. Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." We just studied that. Then God said this, or Jesus said this, "Render unto God the things that are God's." Well, with that being said, there's many things that you and I as Christians are to render to God, and I'm just going to touch on a few. First, our submission to Him and His Word. He is our authority, and we are to render and surrender to God His right to rule over us. He has that right. He's God, and we're not. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 tells us this. It said, "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God?" And listen now, you are not your own. "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." We belong to Jesus as those that have received the new birth. We belong to Him. Our lives are not our own. We are His servants. We are His subjects, and we are to be in submission to Him and to His holy word. Amen? Amen. That's what makes us good Christians, right? Among other things. Jeremiah 18, verse 6 says, "Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." You see, our job as clay is to yield to the hand of the potter, right? That's it. He takes these lumps of clay and he plops them on the spinning wheel and he fashions us and forms us. He applies a little pressure where pressure is needed, and he knows where it needs to go, doesn't he? He finds a hard spot, he adds a little living water to it and softens it up, and he continues to mold us and shape us in his beautiful image. And we become vessels of beautiful honor, don't we? Isaiah 64, verse 8 says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hand." Aren't you thankful that you're the work of God's hand? I am so thankful that as I yield to God, I become His workmanship. Paul the Apostle talked about in the Ephesians, you are His workmanship. I am His workmanship. So what's the response of the clay to the potter? Simply yield. Simply yield to Him. Now the second thing we as Christians are to do, to render unto God, we are to render to God our love. Our love. That's a choice. Matthew 22, the same chapter we're in. Let's read verses 35 through 40. "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You see, without love, you know, Paul would bring this out in 1 Corinthians 13. We're just making a lot of noise, aren't we? Tinkling cymbals, sounding brass. That's nothing. It's all about love. It's about a choice to love Jesus first and foremost above everything else and everyone else, and then everybody else second. And he said that if you can do those things, when you do those things, you're satisfying all the law. And when you find that you're slipping, trace it back to love. Lord, how am I not loving you? How am I not loving others? And God will show you. He'll show you what that means. Third way we're to honor God. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. It says, the son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am the master, where is my reverence? How do we honor God? By our obedience. Obedience to him. It's also a demonstration of our love for him. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commands. So clearly, our obedience to the Lord tells him that we love him. And our love for the Lord is manifested in our obedience to him. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You see, you're never going to go wrong by following after the Lord and obeying his word. It's our whole duty. The fourth thing that we're to do to render to God is to live godly lives. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. I don't really need to expound on it, do I? God says it all. Fifth, we're to render to God our financial resources. Scriptures tell us this in Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. But bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You see, it all belongs to God, and he says, okay, it's all mine, but you keep 90%. That's a pretty sweet deal, isn't it? It's a real good deal. And you know, when we honor God in this, what does it? It keeps our hearts in the right place, doesn't it? It absolutely does. You know, I don't preach on tithing until it comes up in the scriptures. We don't ask for money, but God always provides. Why? Because you're following the scriptures. You're obeying what God has asked you to do. We're obeying what God has asked us to do. So that's the fifth. The sixth duty we have. We are to render to God our thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning each of us, concerning you. Simply put, God rules all things, and we therefore should give thanks in all things. He rules the simple things, he rules the complicated things, the victorious things, and also rules the sorrowful things. You see, even in the midst of difficulties and trials and pain and suffering, we know that God is sovereign. And we need to look for those areas where we can thank the Lord in the midst of all of those things. I know some of you have recently lost loved ones. It's painful. It plain hurts. But even in the midst of that, just as an example, you could say, Lord, I thank you for that life. I thank you that for that life that belonged to you. Thank you for the years that you've given me. Thank you for the love that was poured into my life. Thank you for the blessings that I received by that man or that woman that loved you in the midst of suffering. Our daughter's going through cancer right now, cancer treatment. And yet she's developed a heart of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for my family. Thank you, Lord, that I'm still able to care for them. Thank you, Lord, I can look to you. You are my hope. You are my strength. You hold me. You keep me. Thank you, Lord, for all of that. Our brother Robert, gone through cancer treatment, and he's on the other side of it. Now, praise God for that, right, Robert? But even in the midst of it, this man was praising Jesus. Praising him and thanking him for his love and for keeping him and healing him. God is good. Seventh thing, we're to render to God as our praise. Render to God your praise. Psalm 150, that's it. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of a trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Do you have breath?
Yep.
You definitely do, because you're here right now. Then you can praise the Lord. Amen. If you've got breath, make praise be a priority. The eighth and last thing I want to touch on. We are to render God to God an undivided heart. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. None. And I'm not talking these things people fashion out of wood or metal or whatever it might be. He's talking about matters of the heart, isn't he? It all goes back to the heart. We can hold people in greater esteem than we do God. They become a god then. We can hold things in greater esteem than God, and they become a god. Our possessions, whatever it might be. God says, no, no, no. I need to be number one. Undivided hearts, we owe God that. And there's many, many more. I mean, you can go through the scriptures, you can probably quickly come up with another 20 of them or more. But those are eight that the Lord put on my heart. So, Jesus took a coin and asked this question, whose image is on the coin? And they said, Caesar's. In family, we are to be called good law-abiding citizens. We know scripturally now what that means. As Caesar's image was stamped on that coin, the name of Jesus is inscribed on your heart. So you belong to him. You belong to him. We live in this great United States of America, and we live our lives for the great and glorious King, Jesus Christ, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. We have the utmost duty to our King Jesus. We have a duty to our government and those that rule over us in this land. Family, how can we make our nation better and stronger? Well, you be who God has called you to be, the best example of a Christian and the best example of a citizen. That's how our nation is made stronger, along with the other things we talked about today. But in a nutshell, that wraps it up, doesn't it? We have a great nation. You know, you handle it every day. It says, in God we trust. Don't ever forget that. In God we trust. And we know that if we trust in God, he's going to take care of us. He's going to work things out. We know that you can't trust people. You see people that are untrustworthy everywhere. I tend to be a very trusting person, and I often share information with people I shouldn't be sharing because it could put others at risk. Happened this past weekend. And I need to learn my lessons a little bit better, I suppose. But you know, above all things, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, because sometimes things that take place, things that God has ordained, they don't make sense, at least to me, because my mind's too small. But God's mind is great. That's why he says, don't trust in yourself. Trust in me, and I'm going to direct your paths. Let's pray. And Father, we are so thankful that you've given us your word, that you can help bring clarity to us right now in the midst of things that there seems to be more questions than answers. Seems to be more confusion than anything else. But Lord, when we look at you, when we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Father, we can see you clearly. We can see you clearly. And as we place our trust in you and your sovereignty, in your perfection and in your truth, Father, it certainly diminishes all the noise that goes on around us. Help us to do the things that you require of us as Christians and as citizens, Father. Above all things, pleasing you, walking with you, humbling ourselves before you, repenting of our sin, and being men and women that pray and pray and pray for our government and for each other. Lord, there's so many needs, and you recognize them, you know them all. Help us to be sensitive to your voice when you speak to us too. And Lord, should we wander off and go astray, we thank you for your spirit that so lovingly and wonderfully brings us back, brings us to that place of repentance and seeking forgiveness from our sin. And Lord, I do pray for our church that we would be a church just so full of the love of Jesus, loving you first, loving on one another second, walking with our God humbly, praying for one another, praying with one another. Help us to speak up when we need to speak up. Help us to point others to the Savior. In the midst of turmoil, Lord, there is hope. There is peace in Christ Jesus. Help us to make that known to others. And Father, I do pray too that if there's any this morning that maybe even struggling in these areas, that you would touch them, touch us, minister to us, and strengthen us. Because we need your strength. Your word, you tell us, if we admit our weakness, that your strength can become manifested in us. Your strength made perfect in our weakness. And Lord, we readily agree with you. We're weak. And we need you. We depend upon you. Help us to depend fully upon you. And if there's any here this morning, Father, that are not born again, any that have not yet entered into that spiritual relationship with God, Lord, we pray for them now. We pray that their hearts would be open to you. And they would confess their sin before you and repent from their sin and seek forgiveness and look to the cross where we find forgiveness, where we find hope, where the blood of Jesus Christ was poured out that we might be forgiven and set free. Father, do the work in each of us that needs to be worked. You understand what it is. May we have open hearts to receive that which you want to provide for us and do in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, family. Let's prepare our hearts to share the Lord's table as the worship team comes forward and leads us in song. You know, the freedoms that we enjoy, that God has given us, especially as Christians, it was all given through our Savior's death on the cross. Freedom from sin. In the bondage of sin and death. Isn't that a glorious thing? And you know, before I came to know the Lord, I didn't understand what that meant. Because I really believed in my heart that I was doing okay. But I realized when God began to minister to me and speak to me that I wasn't okay. Because I was draped in sin. And he showed me what to do with it. Bring it to the cross. Living a life of guilt and shame before I came to know the Lord, he pierced my heart. And he said, if God can forgive you of those things, what more do you need? And I could agree with God. I don't need anything else. I need you. What a good God, huh? Communion reminds us of how good he is. As we have in our hands, we hold this bread and we hold this cup. The bread symbolizing his broken body. in a cup symbolizing his poured out, precious, beautiful, holy blood that he poured out. He himself poured it out that we might be cleansed of all of our sin. So prepare your hearts, focus on Jesus, and then when we're done worshiping the Lord now, we'll share together the Lord's table. Amen. 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 What a price paid. What a price. You know, I often think of myself as damaged goods that Jesus bought. He paid a lot for a little. You know? Wow. He's amazing. He's amazing. But he thought so much of you and me. He placed the value of his life on your life and on my life. I get chills just thinking about that. His goodness and his love. Laid down his life on a cross. Beaten, pierced, mocked. We'll never experience that. He experienced separation from his Father in heaven when he became my sin and your sin. As believers, we will never, ever experience separation from our God. Isn't it wonderful?
Amen.
God is good. And Father, we do thank you. We thank you so for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for his willing heart to come to this earth, to descend from the throne, to become a human as we are, yet perfect without sin. Fully God and fully man, suffered, bled and died at the hands of men. And to think that, Jesus, you died for those that were mocking you, those that were beating you, those that drove those spikes into your hands, into your feet, those that pierced your skull with a crown, those that pierced your side with a spear. You said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What grace, what love, what mercy. And Lord, as we partake of these elements, the bread and the cup, we also thank you for your love, your grace, and for your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's partake together, family.